Morena, everyone, Ata Marie. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Tono tanu kupu kia tato. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoe miti, te korea ki te atua. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" "Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which is about $1 million, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay him back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongapai tene ate karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe miti tia iat. Te kupu mana.
Morena. Good morning. Ko Ian Scarlett, toku ingoa. It's a privilege to share some thoughts with you about our relationships. Our gospel reading, thank you, Sue, began with Peter asking Jesus a pertinent relationship question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? God designed us to enjoy relationships with one another and with Him. In the beginning, when no suitable helper was found for Adam, God made Eve. God walked with them in the Garden of Eden, in the cool of the day, until that fateful day when they hid, because their relationships with Him and with each other had been damaged. Like Adam and Eve, we all have experiences that have caused damage to our relationships. This morning, I'd like to explore what Jesus and the Apostle Paul had to say about building healthy relationships and restoring relationships that have been damaged. One of our experiences of a damaged relationship involved the people who lived next door to one of the houses that we lived in. A very large tree close to the boundary on our section was shading their conservatory, and they wanted the tree cut down. But the tree attracted lots of native birds and didn't shade our home, so we were reluctant to have it pruned or cut down. But we felt bullied by our neighbour, who made comments like, "I hope you have good insurance cover if a branch from your tree blows down onto our conservatory." Things came to a head when we couldn't find a compromise that satisfied both parties, and our neighbour vented his frustration in an outburst of anger. We were really shaken by his angry words and heartbroken that our best efforts to be good neighbours had failed so badly. It was quite a surprise when a little later our neighbour apologised for his behaviour, and over time we were able to finalise a compromise solution regarding the tree. Peter questioned Jesus about forgiveness because Jesus had just been telling the disciples how to address a relationship that had been damaged through a brother or sister treating them badly. In fact, throughout the whole of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was talking about our approach to relationships. The conversation began with the disciples asking Jesus, "Who, then, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's verse 1 of Matthew 18. Like us, the disciples wanted to know where they fitted in the scheme of things in heaven. Was there a hierarchy like they saw in the Roman Empire with Caesar at the top? Or like we have in our government with our Prime Minister, our Deputy Prime Minister, and so on? Would they be next in line to Jesus? The way we answer the disciples' question has a real impact on our relationships, those within our family, with other believers here in the congregation, and with those who don't yet know God. If we see ourselves as participants in a vertical system based on who's the greatest, who's on top, we will look up with jealousy to those above us and look down with contempt on those below us. And we'll be constantly comparing ourselves with others with damaging results for our relationships. On the other hand, if we see ourselves as participants in a horizontal system based on every person being made in the image of God, we'll treat others with respect, recognize and appreciate one another's differences, and feel secure about who we are. Jesus used a little child to show the disciples that the kingdom of God is a horizontal system. He said, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Commenting about this horizontal system of relationships in the family of God, John Stott wrote, "The church, that's us, is supposed to be God's new society, the living embodiment of the gospel, a sign of the kingdom of God, a demonstration of what human community looks like when it comes under his gracious rule." That's us, people. As we learn to see ourselves as brothers and sisters in the family of God, we'll accept more and more who we are and recognize with greater appreciation that others are different from us. And the temptation to compare ourselves with others will begin to fade. The Apostle Paul very helpfully unpacks how we are to relate in the family of God. And I'm quoting here from the Message translation. He said, "Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead." I like that, don't you? "Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand." Great words, aren't they? So in our relationships, let's remember that we're brothers and sisters in God's family and embrace being people who help others flourish. As we do that, we'll reflect God's design for the life we share as a congregation. Helping others flourish can be as straightforward as expressing appreciation for their contribution. On Father's Day, a couple of weeks ago, I received cards from both of our daughters. One of the cards said this: "Thank you for being an amazing dad and granddad. We have so appreciated all your hard work and getting our house ready for sale." They've put their house on the market, and I've been helping them with painting windows and doing all sorts of bits and pieces around the place. She went on and said, "Thank you for all the parenting wisdom and the time you pour into our kids too." Her thoughtful message really encouraged me. And the opportunities are there for us all the time, aren't they, to be encouraging to one another. Peter's question, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" was a follow-up from Jesus saying to the disciples, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over." Pointing out a fault when someone sins against us shouldn't be confused with not liking someone's style or their way of doing things. For example, you may not like my dress sense or my communication style or the way I pray, but that is a world away from me sinning against you. It's vital that we recognize the difference between personal dislikes and sinful behavior and do all we can to avoid criticizing others about their style or their way of doing things just because it doesn't match ours. When someone does sin against us, the resulting hurt makes pointing out the fault quite a challenge. We can either come on too strong because we're still feeling hurt, like my neighbour did, or we can avoid referring to the fault altogether because we're afraid it won't go well. Neither response is helpful. The result of saying nothing was highlighted in a recent article about romantic relationships in The Post by clinical psychologist Karen Nimmo. She wrote, "Yes, it's good to love freely and to look beyond your partner's minor annoyances and transgressions." I have a few of those. It's helpful too, at least most of the time, to focus on their strengths rather than their weaknesses. But she goes on, "But loving someone when they persist in behaving in ways that hurt you, or loving them wholeheartedly and being chill with getting nothing back in return, is deeply flawed. More than that, it's destructive." So, How do we lovingly point out faults when we've been hurt? Good question, isn't it? The way God points out our faults is an example for us to follow. When we damage our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is kind in pointing out our faults, but not soft. Paul had this to say about the way God relates to us. This is out of the Message translation again. He said, "Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change." I love those words. God is kind, but he's not soft when it comes to leading us into radical life change. Thinking about our reading this morning from Genesis 50, Joseph was kind to his brothers, but he wasn't soft. As we heard, he said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Joseph didn't hold a grudge against them, but neither did he pretend that their harmful behavior was okay. So, in our relationships with one another, where there has been hurt, let's embrace being kind but not soft when we come to address the hurt, remembering that the Holy Spirit wants to bring the best out of our relationships. These two approaches to our relationships, helping others flourish and being kind but not soft when there has been hurt, are important foundations for forgiving others. Peter had asked if forgiving another person as many as seven times was enough. At that time, many of the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, taught that it was enough to forgive someone three times. Peter may have thought that he was quite generous, saying seven times. But Jesus' answer came as a surprise, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, Peter should forgive until he lost count. Forgiveness is about doing for others what God does for us. There is no end to how many times we should forgive, because there is no end to how many times God has forgiven us. To reinforce this point, Jesus told the parable we heard in our reading. There was a person, let's call him Ian, who owed 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents. It would take a casual laborer 20 years to earn one talent, so a talent was an incredibly large amount of money. As Sue mentioned, that was equivalent to about $1 million in our currency. And Ian owed the king 10,000 talents. So we're talking about $10 billion. A debt so big that he could never possibly repay it. All Ian could do was fall on his knees and plead for the king to be patient with him. Shockingly, the king took pity on him and forgave the entire debt. The king, in this parable, is like God. And the person I've called Ian is like us. The parable reminds us that what we owe God is beyond what we can ever hope to repay. That's the nature of sin. Our sin debt is more than we can possibly repay. But just like the king, God chooses to forgive us. God forgives us all of our sins, all of our debt. No matter how big or small our sin, no matter how often we have sinned, God chooses to forgive it all. As Ian was leaving the king with his life changed because his debt had been forgiven, he met a person who owed him 100 silver coins, about $18,000 in our currency. A tiny amount compared to the $10 billion that Ian had owed. Ian threw the person into prison until the debt was paid. When the king found out, he handed Ian over to be tortured until his entire debt was repaid. He'd forgiven Ian's impossibly large debt, and tragically, his example had been totally disregarded by Ian. Jesus concludes by encouraging us to show mercy to our brother or sister just as God has shown mercy to us. And he warns us about the torture of holding on to grudges. After teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer, which we'll hear a little bit later as we take communion, Jesus said these words: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So, in our relationships with one another, let's embrace being forgiving towards them when they sin against us. So the wisdom for our relationships that Jesus highlighted covered these attitudes and actions: help others to flourish, be kind, but don't be soft when there is hurt, and forgive others when they sin against us. May God bless us as we continue to apply his wisdom in our life together here as a congregation, also in our family life and in our relationships with those who don't yet know God. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for welcoming us into the family of God as brothers and sisters. Please help us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Jesus you have forgiven us. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. Please stand.